Friends, turn now to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 15. And our text is verses 8 through to 10, especially verse 8 that we read here of this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parables are the stories that the Lord Jesus Christ told to explain some things about the Gospel and about His kingdom with direct spiritual applications. And here in verse 8 we read of this woman. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it, the Lord says. And the subject this morning that I want us to think about is finding your soul. Finding your soul. Now, in this 15th chapter of Luke, there are three parables, and we only read the first two parables. But there is the parable of the lost sheep. And then there is this parable of the lost coin that we will think about. And then there is the parable of the lost son, or we would refer to it as the prodigal son. Each one of these parables, they have a distinctive truth. It stresses a different aspect of being away from God, far from God, and then to be found by Him. And each of these also magnifies and draws attention to the tremendous kindness of God and His compassion. You have to see the compassion of God in all of these parables. The Pharisees, you see, they were very disdainful of this. And we read they didn't like it. They didn't like this kind of a teaching. They were hardened against the Lord. In verse 2, you read, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What kind of a man is he? It says in verse 1 that then drew near unto him all these publicans, these tax collectors and sinners, people who were notorious for to hear him. So these people come. These people who nobody else would look to, nobody else would care for. But they are coming and they want to listen to the Lord Jesus. And these Pharisees are murmuring. They are not happy at all. And this is because of their foolish pride. You see, they believed in a kind of work salvation. They believed that they were good enough people. They've done good enough works. And by doing those things, that is what pleases God. And that's what they believed. And many people today believe the same kind of a thing. And so when we talk about being sinners, they don't like to hear it. And yet these people thought, well, in our own capacity, in our own strength, I can go and please God, and no one else can say anything about it. And in performing all the minute rituals of the ancient ceremonies, they thought this is it. And the Lord Jesus Christ then goes on in that parable, the first one of the lost sheep. He talks about these, the fact that how God rejoices over the fact that one is found, one lost sheep is found. But the 99, what kind of people were they? Could they be people who felt they were righteous by themselves and they were all right? They didn't need to be found. But there's one who's got lost, who realizes it. And he's at the edge of a cliff, as it were. And the good shepherd goes and finds that sheep. This parable speaks about the compassion of the Lord, that God is concerned for souls. And you read there is joy. God rejoices. And he goes and it says, rejoice with me in verse 6, for I found my sheep which was lost. And the Lord speaks about the fact that there's rejoicing taking place in heaven. When a sinner repents, God rejoices, because it says it's in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say the angels rejoice. They rejoice too. It says in the presence of the angels, there's somebody in verse 10 who's rejoicing. That's the Lord himself who rejoices. And if he rejoices, the angels would rejoice with him too. And that's the amazing thing. Why should we be glad? Why should this be a message of hope and encouragement and a positive message of joy? Because, my friends, if a person comes to Jesus Christ and receives mercy from God and has his sins forgiven and is given a new nature and a new life, well, a catastrophe has been averted, a disaster, an eternity of condemnation away from God, that has been stopped. This and a person has entered into safety forever before God, security in God's love. And that's an amazing thing. And if you have found that, you would be rejoicing too. Well, that's what this parable is about. People who, like us, who could be hurtling toward a lost eternity because Jesus Christ, who is God, has come and has suffered and died and made an atonement for our sins. And we who are going in that way suddenly hear about this wonderful message of salvation. And when a sinner trusts in Him, and if you have trusted in Him, all sins are forgiven. And we've received this new life and walk with Him and know Him. And that's what it's about. The Pharisees were unconcerned about the plight of human soul, about eternity. And that's pretty much the situation today, isn't it? You think about it. Who's concerned about your soul? Who's concerned really about your soul? In this particular, in this age, this atheistic age, the secular age, who's concerned about the eternal soul of men and women? They're concerned more about this life and the enjoyment of this life. Christ is concerned. The Lord is concerned, as He says in these parables. So I come down now to this example in verse 8 again. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? It's an illustration you see here. It's a picture of Jesus Christ's own compassion. What's compassion, boys and girls? It's the love of the Lord Jesus. It's a love that is demonstrated. It's not just saying, I love you. But He does something about it. This is a compassion of seeking after the spiritually lost people. And there is detail in this parable which is wonderful. It is an amazing thing. If you look at the detail, it's very profound. We know it's about souls because in verse 10 we read that it is over these sinners that repent. The Lord is rejoicing. So it's about bringing people who are cut off from God to know Him, to a place of repentance and faith. So, what's distinctive about the lost coin? What's the thing about the lost coin? It is this. The coin is lost. And that coin that is lost is an inanimate, a dead thing. Have you ever seen a coin that lives? What does a coin do? Even in your pockets, it doesn't do anything. It's inanimate. It's not alive. But we could say, this coin in my hand, this money in my hand can do things. It's of value. You can get things with this coin. Whatever money you have in your pocket, you can do something with it. But if you've lost it, it's of no value to you. And each of these short parables throw light on a different aspect of our being lost to God. Lost spiritually, condemned. You see, a lost coin here, lost inert, it's no activity going on at all. And that's the truth about us all. Viewed spiritually, until the mercy of Jesus Christ is grasped and we run to Him for this help of salvation and for spiritual life. Lost, we would be lost spiritually and dead spiritually. So let's look at it. And there are three things I want to say about this lost coin. First is simply that of the lost coin. Describe it. Think about it. And the fact that it relates to us, it's about the soul that is lost. That's the first thing. Secondly, it's the unforgotten coin. And it's about the fact that God remembers our souls. And thirdly, we think about the found coin, the finding of the lost soul. Think about it, dear friends. She had coins, and she just lost one of them. And it says, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, each one of these pieces is the word drachma, which is one day's wage. And so she lost, as it were, 10 days. Of labor. one day of labor. She had 10 coins, but one was lost. So we could say, well, she's only lost one day's wage. It's not that much. She could have taken it as saying, well, I had a day of break. I was ill that day. Just pretend that was the case. And we could move on. What's the point of spending so much time looking for it? But whatever the matter was, it was precious to her. That was the thing. It was precious. And that's quite important when you think about it in relation to God. So let's look at these three points about finding your soul. So the first point is this, the lost coin, which is about the lost soul. The woman has lost this coin in her house. Not outside, in her own house, in her own domain, as it were. And what has been lost is this coin. And you see these coins, they all had images upon them. There's the image of the ruler of that land upon this coin. She can't see it anywhere. She can't use other coins from other countries. It has to be the coin from her nation that would be of value to the people there. She could use that. And that ancient silver drachma, it had an irregular shape. There it is. And she's lost it. You think about that. On it, there is this image of Caesar's head. But you can't see it now. It's disappeared. It's out of sight. And my friends, you think about this. This is a spiritual lesson. And you think, the Lord is speaking about this lost coin is like a lost soul. And what kind of an image have you on your soul? The Bible speaks about the image of God. Image of God on each one of us. Even the person who doesn't think about the Lord has the image of God upon them. You see, you and I will reflect our Maker, of course, on a tiny degree, tiny level. God's intellect, you see, is infinite. It's immense, but we have the power to reason. You think, you're already thinking through things. You're making judgments in your mind about what is being said. And unlike any animal, we have a moral consciousness. God, of course, is perfect. But we reflect Him even though we are fallen, sinful human race. Because we have this conscience and moral consciousness, we are in the image of God. And we are capable of certain things. For example, we are capable of love. Not just some sort of an intellectual faithfulness like the higher animals. We could say, well, there are these doves who remain faithful to each other. It's not like that, but it's very complex. Love is very complex. And as you grow up, boys and girls, and as you go into through your adolescence, all these hormones running through you, and you're all confused, and you're all up and down, and all of these things. It's very complicated. And who can explain all of these things? But it speaks about something of our Maker, of this love that He shows. We are capable of language. We can learn new languages. Which animal can do that? That actually be able to think through and learn and be able to make sense of things. We are not like parrots who just repeat something without thought. Something that they have learned. But no, we can think about languages. We can think about things. We are creative beings. We reflect the God who made us. But what's the point here? The coin is lost. It's this image of Caesar is lost. We can't see that. We can't see the coin. And so with us, the image of God is largely lost. There are just evidences of it, but the big thing about God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the wonder of Him that's lost in us, it can't be seen. And so people do all kinds of things and you look around the world and say, why is the world like this? Is this the world that God made? My friends, sin has come and dethroned God, as it were. Sin has come and stained everything. So it is lost in that sense. And of course, when a coin is lost, I said earlier, is of no use. And we are of no use to God. Young people, you are made by God. And what use are you to Him this morning? This past week? Or this coming week? What use are you to Him? You'll be good at passing certain exams maybe as they are coming up. You may be good at certain sports and activities and things like that. But what use are you to God and values that He values? You value yourself in that light. You think of yourself in that light. What use am I to God? Not at how good you are with trivial things, passing things, however enjoyable, and even if they are legitimate and good things, clean activities, and even noble things, not how good you are and the things on earth, but what's your value to your Maker? Is it zero? Because you don't know Him? And if that's the case, then you're like that coin that's rolled into a corner, lost in a crevice. It's no use to this woman. She can't spend it. What good is that coin to you? That's, if you were to ask her that question, she would say, well, it's of no value as long as it's lost. I don't know where it is. It isn't in my hand. It's not in my pocket. It's not in my purse or handbag. It's nowhere I can spend it. It's of no value. And you have all found coins, haven't you? When you have tidied up the house and you have got the settee and taken all the things out, and then you find all sorts of mysterious things in that place, all bits of food and so on. And then you find a £5 note. And then you find a coin here and there, and the children think they have become rich, but it's their parents. Well, that's the case, isn't it? If we are lost, we are of no value. And that's a tragedy. That's a great tragedy. And if we never sought the Lord and His pardoning love, what a tragedy that is. So you could be handsome, you could be beautiful, you could be anything you like, strong and fit. Well, but valueless to your Maker and to the living God, we are of no value if we are not found, if you are not true believers. Because you're away from Him and you're lost and you can't do anything to please Him, and you're extremely displeasing in this life and in His holy sight. So we could say in that sense, there's no point. There's no point. And that's why we live in a world that for so many people, they think, there's no point in my life. What's the purpose of my life? They see all the evil and all the sins that in their own life, and it makes them miserable. Why am I like this? And so on. And they go and they begin to think about all kinds of things. But my friends, don't go down that path. You're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that there is a way back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are lost, He can't possess you. He can't take you. He can't enjoy you. Think of it like that, dear friends. You're inert. You're like that lost coin. Insensitive. Spiritually dead. Do you think that the coin knew it was lost? Do you think that's an absurd question to ask? Did the coin knew it is not alive? Of course not. That's nonsense to ask that question. It's an inanimate thing. It's not living. But what a tragedy. I wonder if we even know that we are lost. It would be a good thing. If you know that you are lost, that's a good start. That's a good point to begin. I am lost, Lord. Then you can at least cry out to God for salvation and for this eternal life to be given to you. But if it registers with us, if we realize that we are lost souls or like the coin, are we ignorant of our condition? Unable to move, unable to return to God? That's the case. Unable to seek Him? A coin depends, you see, for its value on being in the hand or a possession of the one who owns it. And if you are not in the position of the Almighty God, and you never sought Him and desired Him or asked Him forgiveness and trusted in Jesus Christ, who alone can take away your sins. Because this is what He did. He purchased us by suffering and by dying in advance to take the punishment of all who would know Him. Well, if you have never sought Him and found Him, you are not in the hand, in His hand, in His guidance, in His possession. You don't belong to Him in that sense. And there you are, down in the dust, as it were, and corrupt, probably a silver coin, but stained and tarnished in sin. I'm saying these things just to highlight to you what it's like, what the scripture speaks about, what this coin was like. You're in the wrong place, not in God's sight, walking with Him in the world, spending all of your powers and time and energy on merely on worldly things. Your lifestyle maybe is worldly, for self, just for what you want, and far from the living God. And the only times that you think about these things are on Sundays and maybe family worship times, if you do have them. You are maybe influenced by the wrong things, and so you're stained, and you can't. How can God bless you? Can you receive help from Him? So you could say, I'm in the dark. I'm in some sort of a corner. It's all very dark in my life. And maybe at times you see the dirt on you. Maybe at times you don't see the dirt on you. Maybe at times you feel guilty and you sense the pride rising in you. And sometimes you don't see that. Dishonesty, the things that are developing. Maybe things are getting worse and worse. Maybe your parents say to you at times, oh, you're lying more and you're not being honest with us more and so on. And so you see these things growing in your life. But this was the lost coin. So I leave it there for you to think about. It's about the lost coin. But second thing is this. It is the unforgotten coin. Unforgotten coin. God remembers our soul. It's not left, but it is sought after. A woman of this house, she has 9 other coins, but she wants the one that she has lost. It's of value to her. It's of value to her now. Of course, it's a little bit different with God. You see, He has billions of people. And He has maybe lost me. Maybe lost just one person here. What kind of people are we? In terms of our value to God, are we of any value to God? Scripture speaks about the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is no intrinsic value in the sense of what could God do? He's got others that He could use. He has others that He could save. That person doesn't have value because what good are we to him? Like the woman and the coin, what good was the coin when it was lost to the Lord? But this is the amazing thing. She wants to find the coin. And this is the amazing truth of the gospel, is that the Lord has pity and compassion for us. And so he's moved at our plights and our condition. And so let us hope that there is this search going on. There's this search even in our midst right now going on. A searching of our hearts. Searching for the lost coin, for the lost soul. May that be beginning. Maybe that is something stirring up inside of you as well. And that's exactly what the church is for. One of the reasons what the church is here, to be a great witness for this truth. To send out this searchlight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Calling men to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our business, isn't it? That's why we go out. That's why we preach here. That's why we send literature to other people. If it's believing the word of God, if a church is believing the word of God, searching for lost souls, lost coins, that's one of the tasks. And God searches also using His people. And of course, He knows for those for whom He will search. And down here in this verse, in verse 8, what do we find? Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle? Well, that's interesting. Well, there were no real, the kind of candles that we have in the ancient times and the times of the Lord Jesus. This was the lampstand that they would have used in Palestine. And she would have lit it to search for this coin. And so that's what she had. And she went searching for this coin. Now, that's the beginning of your soul being discovered. being found, your soul being set right. You've been maybe converted and brought to God. And you think about your past. You think about what did God do? How did He begin those things in you? Well, there was a lamp that is lit. That's the illustration that the Lord is giving. You see, God is saying, God helps you to find you in this way. Maybe through the preaching of the Bible. Maybe through reading the Bible. Maybe through some friend, some family, some parent, some of your loved ones. You've been reading a book maybe, and you begin to realize there's something else here. And a light begins to shine in your heart. And you begin to understand certain things, see certain things. You see this message of salvation, and it begins to make sense to you. You begin to understand that. That's a good sign, dear friends. You begin to realize it's not just hocus pocus. It is not just some sort of blind faith, some superstition. No, it's an intelligent message, and you grasp it. And this is the beginning of the rescue of the soul. You see the problem that I've just described. You realize that we are sinners and we're cut off from Him, under condemnation and under God's just judgment. That's the problem. And you begin to see these things. It used to really offend you, but now it is making sense to you. And it makes you feel sorry more and more that you've sinned against your Maker. And then you begin to see the remedy of God, that He has come Himself in the second person of the Holy Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ has entered into human body and He's come into this world in order to be a representative for us and to go to Calvary, to go to the cross and to die upon the cross for us. As it were, He says to His Father, "Put on me the sins of all who will be saved. Punish those sins in me so that they will not be punished in eternity." And this is the remedy. You begin to see these things. The sermons begin to make sense to you. Rather than hardening you, they're softening your heart. The Savior has come to take the punishment due to us and to offer up His perfect life and all His divine preciousness to earn eternity on our behalf. That's an amazing remedy, dear friends. And we hear about this, and we read about this, and we read this. There is this, as it were, this golden core running through this message. That I am a sinner, and the Savior has come for me. This golden core of grace. That I can receive a free salvation that I never deserved, that I could never earn. And I can be freely pardoned through trusting in Jesus Christ alone and all that He has done. And I can be given new life and a new beginning, a new start by grace. That means by God's undeserved, unearned mercy. So there's this illustration. A lamp is lit. And now this lost person is going to be found. So that's the third thing I want to say now. The found coin. The finding of this lost soul. And you see, this lamp that is lit, it dispels the darkness. It dispels the fog. What a fog we are in. What a darkness we are in. Before we understand this good news of the gospel. Fog of wrong ideas. Are we atheistic? Are we thinking, well, it's all good for them, but not really good for me? When we first hear the gospel, well, it's as though a light shines and we grasp that atheism, no trusting in God is no explanation at all of my very existence. What's the explanation for your existence, my existence and my complexity and my emotions and my sensitivities? I'm a created being. A person begins to see there is a God, and we could say that chimes with my instinct that there is a God. There is an eternal life. I feel it. I know it. And then the idea that somebody, I remember someone telling me that God is an impersonal force. That's how can an impersonal force, dear friends, make people who are persons, who have sensitivities, who are persons themselves. And so how can the Creator not be a person? But these creatures have personalities. No, my friends, He's not an impersonal force. He's not far, far away, as it were. He has so many characteristics, and we, as I said earlier about the image of God, we have some of those things to some degree, but the light of the gospel, it dispels these ideas. Isn't it right? And there was a time that I was told when I was growing up that there is good in all religions, and every religion moves to the truth and points to God. Well, how come they're all so different? How can they speak? How could God say one thing to this group and then the opposite to this other group? To ones they say, oh, you have to sacrifice these animals, as Islam would say. You have to fast for a month. And then for us to say, salvation is by grace. It's not of works, so that you do not boast of any work that you do. How can they both be right? How can they be both from the same God? It can't be. And there was another idea that I used to think about. Maybe everyone will be saved. Maybe this is called universalism. Universalism. Everyone's going to heaven. Except maybe Hitler and one or two others, Putin and one or two others maybe. Everybody will be saved, some people thought. And they still say today. And then you realize that that can't be true either, because of the holiness of God. How can I, with all of my sins, be accepted before God? I'm not good enough to go to heaven. God can't say, well, I don't mind sins of all these people, really. I'm letting everybody in except these few other people. God can't say, well, you don't have to really be forgiven in this life. You don't need to have a changed heart. It doesn't matter what you believe. You don't have to seek me. You don't have to desire me. You can kick me and spit at me and throw my son to the cross to die. You can do all of those these things until death. And then what I will do, I'll just open the door of heaven and let you in. Because everyone will be saved. That's all false. As I'm speaking, I'm sure you think how foolish that is. Yeah, but that's the nonsense that many people really, without much thinking through the issues, are believe that God is holy and just. And we need this forgiving love of God in His salvation. And so this light comes on. We realize the truth of the plan of salvation. And let me say to you this. It's not always an easy thing to take in. It can be a real struggle for you sometimes. You see, this woman began to sweep the house. It began to sweep the house. I don't know if you have seen those long, old-fashioned brushes made of pieces of wood and made of palm leaves. That's what they would have used in those days, very rough. And as you begin to brush, it doesn't brush very well, but it makes more dust than brushing. And I've used them before. And so the whole place would have been maybe stirred up with dust everywhere. And that kind of a thing, the Lord is showing us, it can be a very upsetting thing. And this kind of a stiff broom, it can cause a lot of disturbing in the soul. So if you were sitting in the same room with a lamp, reading a book, for example, you'd want to go out while the sweeping was going on. And so there's this commotion, this flurry of much disturbance going on. Now, the saving of the soul has amazing benefits. Why? To have eternal life, to have new life. To have understanding, to be able to pray and know that God has heard you, to have answers to your prayers, to know that you're a child of God and to feel it. These things are amazing things, to have a new nature so that that you realize that yes, the worst in me has been dealt with and I've been pardoned and I've been mended and repaired, as it were, been made a new creature. And those are wonderful things. But to get there, that's the thing sometimes people stumble over. and they are not patient about it. To get there, there's a sweeping of the house. So be patient if God is disturbing you. If the messages come and it stirs you up and it makes you uncomfortable. There's a sweeping going on. There's a considerable disturbance going on. Because you see, this woman was looking for this coin and she was not at ease until she found it. So there is dust flying about. There's a messy work. As the Holy Spirit takes the broom, as it were, to your soul, the broom of the Word of God, and shows up that you're a sinner. And you say, oh, what's this pile of dirt here? And this pile of dirt, I didn't see it before. Oh, but when the Holy Spirit starts, then you realize, oh, there's a pile here that says, I'm a proud person. I'm not going to let anybody tell me this. And yet you begin to see this in your life. That yes, I'm a lost sinner. I've been against God all these years. I've been filling my life with all kinds of useless ideas and religions. And there's so many things wrong with me. And there's deceitfulness and so on. There's self-seeking. But the Lord begins to work, and it's not an easy thing. And so be patient. Be patient. And ask the Lord, Lord, continue to do this work. Continue to bring up all the dross and all the dirt. And stir me up, Lord, and remove these things. So pray for that. And we desperately need such a work. Because then we begin to realize I desperately need forgiveness from God. I desperately need the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died in my place. And so there is this sweeping, and then I'm brought in. And we talk about the phrase, the conviction of sin. Become aware of what a shameful person I am. And I need cleansing. But then the coin is found. This coin is found. And when she found it, well, you look for something that's lost and you find it. It's an amazing thing. It sometimes takes time. You may end up looking in the same drawers. Men are very good at this. The wives find their socks straight away, but we have to keep looking and looking. And you might have to go back and seek these things. You may go back, and in terms of repentance, you have to go back and take to the Lord those things, because maybe you have not repented about all of those things, and it takes time with these things. So don't rush into these things. I'm saying to you, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about counting the costs and such things. All of these things have a time attached to them. And so it can be a lengthy process. So don't give up while God is stirring things up in your soul. And then it is that suddenly you're found. And that can be a sudden thing. And it can be a sudden process. And the woman then spots the coin. And fishes it out. And finds it. And holds it up. Yes, this is my coin. Yes, I can see. This is the one. I found my coin. And she's rejoicing. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. When he finds a sinner who has been lost, he is rejoicing over that sinner. Yes, it might take time for my soul to be disturbed. It might take time for me to be humbled and to see my need. It may take time and several attempts for me to repent of my sin. And yet, all of these things are for the finding of the soul, dear friends. You think on these things. And you think about this fact that as this coin is found, then she can use it. That's talking about you enter into a fellowship, relationship with God. When we are found, we enter into this relationship. The woman picked up the coin. It was hers now. It was hers. It was in her possession. It was hers to use. And when we come to God and we find Him, this is a real relationship. He becomes ours and we become His. It isn't a kind of blind faith thing. It's not something like some people say, I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I am His to be my Savior. Friends, you can prove Him. You can know Him. you can be sure that you are His and that He loves you and will take you all the way through to a certain heaven and a certain eternity. Think about the magnitude of conversions. It's a tremendous thing that happens to the soul. My friends, our time is gone. But you think about the Lord, dear friends, seeking. And this is why Jesus Christ came, to seek and to save that which was lost. So spend time today, Eva, thinking on these things. Spend time thinking that I don't want my soul to be lost. No loss is so great, dear friends, as the loss of the soul. No loss is so great as the loss of a soul. And no gain is so great as the rescue and as the discovery of the soul. These are wonderful things. I finish with this. There was this missionary, many of you know of him, many years ago, from Truro. He was born in Truro in 1781, so many, many years ago. His name was Henry Martin. He was a very sensitive young man. He had a very hard upbringing. His mother died, I think, when she was giving birth to him. And yet he worked hard. His father worked hard. And he studied well. He was a studious young man. And then he ended up at the end at Cambridge University. And while he was there, he heard the gospel and he was converted. Then the Lord moved in his heart that he should go and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard about William Carey, who had gone to India to Serampore. Henry Martin, he offered himself to God, to missionary service. And he went to India and he worked there at a very young age. He translated the Hindustani Bible, New Testament, I should say. And then he was convicted in his heart that there were these Iranians, these Persians, who didn't have the word of God. And so in 1812 or so, he went to Persia, the Iran of today. And he labored and worked for a few years there. And he began translating the Persian New Testament and Psalms. He was physically a weak man. And oftentimes it happened, missionaries in those days, they were not used to things and they would go over in some other land and they would catch an illness and die. And this is what happened to Henry Martin. He went to a northern city called Tabriz and he was not well. So there was this young man, this Muslim man, who thought he could really crush Henry Martin's beliefs in God and in Christianity and in the Bible. And he kept going to see Henry Martin, who was very weak. And he could see this patient man who would open the Bible to him, would explain the love of God to him, and so on. And he would go home very upset, because what he was experiencing was that he was being affected. He had gone to break the heart of Henry Martin, but his heart was being broken. So then he said, I won't go anymore, because if I go anymore, I'll become a Christian myself. So then when Henry Martin finished that translation of the New Testament, and he was going to Turkey and to go back to England, he didn't finish his journey. He died in Turkey. But he sent this man his New Testament, and he wrote to him about this, and he pointed to this text, verse 10 of Luke chapter 15. He wrote this in front of that Bible. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. And that did it. That broke that man's heart. And he was converted. He trusted in the Savior that Henry Martin had said. My friends, people may scoff all of these things. And yet, if God is speaking to you, you bring down all of the things that you're resisting. Turn yourself to God and say, Lord, here I am. Save me. Find me, O Lord. I am dead spiritually, but give me life and forgiveness for my soul. Dear friends, I hope these things speak to your heart.